All right. Well, we can be healthy all the way around, right? Well, we should be, hopefully. Let's see. Anything else? Any other announcements or anything? Okay. Classes tonight are 2 through 19, right? Youth. Okay. Very good. 2 through 11. I'm sorry. 2 through 19. I just said it. Sorry. Sunday morning mode. All right, everybody ready to roll? How many of you were not here on Sunday? Okay. All right, the Lord forgive you and bless you. I'm messing with you. I'm going to kind of continue a little bit on what I started to share on Sunday. What I began to share Sunday morning was on the topic of your purpose and finding that purpose. That you were born for more than just trying to make a living. You were born for more than just working for, you know, most of your life and then retiring. And hopefully you have enough money saved up to live a good retirement. There's so much more to your existence than this. And when you don't see what you've been put here for, then you begin to live frustrated. You begin to live in a cycle of life that doesn't get you anywhere. And so I talked a lot about that. I'm not going to go over it again. But if you want to get the CD, I think they have those probably. Yeah. Is that a thumbs up? The light's so bright. All right. I couldn't see. But so get that. I'm going to kind of just continue a little bit, though. If you want to turn to John 13, I think I'll probably start in John 13. I want you to think about something, that when God created Adam, what we believe is that there was a walking of man and God in the garden, right? You know, when after the fall, it says God came in the cool of the day looking for Adam. And what we've been able to basically come to the conclusion of is that God did walk with man. There was relationship. There was communion. But I want you to think about something. When God created man, what did he say about man? What was God's word? He says, let us create man in our likeness and in our image. And it says, and God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, overcome. And this is the language that I use. And I use this Sunday. In other words, be fruitful, be abundant, overcome, and be governing leadership in the earth. That's the word dominion. Dominion there means to be governing leadership in the earth or to have governing solutions in the earth. So I want you to catch this. When God created man, did he just say, Adam, I want you to stay in this garden and just worship me. Just worship me all day long. Now, there was a very specific mission that God had put in Adam, wasn't there? It wasn't just sit here in my presence all day. And there's some areas in Christianity, there's some circles in Christianity where that seems to be the whole reason for your existence. We just soak 24/7. Now, that's okay in seasons, all right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, don't spend time with the Lord, don't worship. That's not important. I'm not saying those things aren't important. What I'm telling you is this, is that what I see in Scripture is that whenever someone encountered presence, whenever someone encountered the Lord, something happened in their life. Something was awakened within them. There was a purpose. There was a destiny. There was something that was awakened within them that produced an awareness that, you know what, I'm supposed to be doing something in the earth. I'm not just staying in my prayer closet all day. I'm not just staying in my worship soaking CDs all day. There are things here in the earth that need to be done, and God has put his image in my life so that I am equipped to do those things. Are you with me? In other words, it's okay. Listen, here's the analogy I like to use about kings and priests. Your priestly ministry is unto the Lord, right? In other words, what were the priests doing? They were ministering unto the Lord, right? Okay, so as priests, we minister unto the Lord. But the kingly authority that you have in your life, the kingly ministry you have in your life, is to bring whatever you're accessing as a priest, whatever you access in your relationship with God, you need to bring that into the earth so that people around you benefit. Your worship benefits you. It doesn't do anything for people around you. Are you getting this? See, if your whole existence, oh God, fill me up. God, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. That's good for you. And it's okay. That's okay. I'm not saying that's bad. That's good for you. But when do people around you begin to receive? It's when you're not living in a fill me up language. It's when you're living in my cup runs over language. And now I'm overflowing. So it's not just about me anymore. See, our personal worship is still focused a lot of times on just, it's just me and you, God. It's just me and you. And that's okay. Like I said, there is a place for that. But you can't get stuck there. You don't put it in park right there. You've got to understand there's more to your existence. And there is a mission that God has put in your life to accomplish in the earth. Are you with me? So yes, Adam walked with God, but what we see God speaking over him wasn't, let's put his image so that he can only just spend all day worshiping us or walking with us. That's not the language we see there. Is worship important? Yes. Is relationship and walking with God all that important? Of course. It's the foundation, right? It's the basics. But you have to start getting a vision to live beyond just that foundation right there. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about, okay? So, John 13, right? I told you John 13. Okay, I'm going to look at just a verse here. This is at the Last Supper. This is when Jesus and the disciples are about to eat. And I want you to notice what it says here. Verse 3. Notice verse 3. This is very important. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, or had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and then he pours water in this basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Right? So, what I want to focus on right here is verse 3. What allowed Jesus, who is God, who is the teacher, the master, what enabled him to do what he just did, where he laid aside his garments? Now, this was a prophetic picture, right? Because this is actually what he did in God becoming man. He laid aside his God rights, if you will. What he had a right to do as God, lays those things aside, comes in the form of man, and begins to serve humanity. What possessed Jesus to do that? What was it in his life that allowed him to be able to serve those around him, even though he was the greatest? Notice verse 3. What does it say? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was going to God. So I want you to catch this. First thing is this. There's three things that it says right here. What are the key factors in Jesus? See, how many of you think Jesus knew his purpose? Right? What were the key factors in Jesus knowing his purpose? Knowing what he was here to do? What his assignment was? What were the key factors? Well, here's some of them. The first one, it says, he knew what the Father had given to him. He knew what the Father had given to him. Do you know the resources that God has made available to you? Do you know what God has provided for you? Do you know what he has accomplished to be able to give you? That's the first thing. Jesus knew, number one, he knew what resources were at his disposal. He knew, I have all these things given to me by the Father. See, talking about purpose, right? I'm getting there. So I'm building the context here. Let's just say this board right here is the purpose that you are going after. This is this is the assignment God has given to you. He says, I want you to get to that board, okay? So I'm over here. The board is right there. And if that is my purpose, then what I want you to understand is this. Whatever is required for me to get to that board, God is made available to me. Whatever resources I need to get to that mission, to get to fulfill that purpose, whatever resources I need, God provides in the pathway to get me to that point. He will never give you an assignment without equipping you to fully execute the assignment. Are you with me? He will never give you a mission without equipping you with the resources to fulfill that mission. He's not going to say, hey, listen, I want you to do this in your lifetime. I want you to do this in the earth. Good luck, you know? No, he's got resources. So Jesus knew, this is my assignment. This is what I'm here for. And so by knowing that, he also knew the Father has given me everything I need to accomplish that mission. Amen? So number one, if you're going to fulfill your purpose, the first thing is this. You need to understand all the resources have already been given to you. Jesus didn't just give you forgiveness. He gave you his legal state before the Father. Whatever his legal state was before the Father, righteous, perfect, holy, he has given that to you by faith. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You can't produce it. It is something that is exchanged on the altar. Your legal state was given to him. His legal state was given to you, right? Is everybody with me? Okay, so what did that legal state, what did his legal state produce for him? Open heavens, healings, money out of fish, things multiplying. Are these some of the things that Jesus' state produced for him? In other words, what I'm telling you is this, guys. His state produced unlimited resources. If he's given you his state, it will produce for you what it produced for him, if you'll believe. In other words, you actually begin to believe nothing is impossible. You actually begin to believe that only when you understand you have resources available to you. There's a difference. Someone who is window shopping and someone who has resources to buy the whole mall. Right? You go to the mall thinking, oh, man, I wish. One day, I'm. And here comes a businessman that says, I'm going to buy the whole thing as an investment. What was the difference between you and the person that bought the whole thing? Resources. They had resources, right? See, this whole thing about, man, Lord, if I only had this. What are you saying? I don't have resources. So what does that mean? That means you don't believe the state that's been given to you. Shabbat. Did you get that? If your language is, oh man, Lord, God, if only. Oh, I wish. Oh man, Lord, please, I'm begging. See, that is language of lack. That is language of I don't have. That is a person who does not understand the resources given to them. Now, are there seasons where, listen, I've been in seasons where, things have been very, it's almost like, gosh, I can see it, but I just need it to manifest, right? See, that's when you begin to realize that the just, you and I, we don't walk by sight. We do walk by the vision of faith. Because in if you only look by sight, then you will always be discouraged and you will always have a language of lack. Amen? You'll be discouraged. You'll be hopeless. Physical vision does not produce hope. Physical vision will produce hopelessness. See, the greatest thing you can have is not sight, it's vision. Because vision will see beyond what the natural sees. So in the natural, it's like, I don't see it in the natural, but my heart does see this as done. My heart sees that there are resources for this. Right? I shared with you all about my house getting paid off and all that, right? Okay, see, in the natural, that wasn't happening. But something was alive in my heart. God gave me a vision. He gave me a mission to begin to pray into something. And begin to say, you know what, God? This needs to get done. And the resources are available. Now, I could have said, man, if only, gosh, if only my house was paid off, then, man, that'd be awesome. No, see, that's the language of lack, right? So, do you have the same legal state as Jesus before the Father? Did you do anything to produce it? No. When someone's adopted, they didn't do anything in the adoption process. It's the parents who are doing everything. The Father did everything to bring you into the process of adoption. And adoption redefines you. Adoption produces resources in you that you didn't have before. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Warren Buffett? He's like one of the wealthiest guys, you know, around. All right, so if Warren Buffett says, you know what, I just want to adopt you. Yeah, exactly. How many of you know that now your life has been redefined? Why? Because your legal state has been changed. Your legal state, adoption changes your legal state and therefore changes your resources. You have resources available to you because of the legal state that's been given to you. I was not planning to hit on this so much, but I feel something on the heart of God to get this into our spirit tonight, because I believe that God wants this house and the people of this house to start living in the resources that Jesus purchased, that Jesus paid for. They've already been paid for. Warren Buffett has already amassed through his whole life such an incredible sum of wealth. It would be impossible to spend it in a lifetime, probably, because it is just so much, and it keeps producing and producing and producing. Because he's not living on a paycheck, he's living on the benefits of investments. In other words, it's a continual process. It just keeps flowing. Does that make sense? See, how much more God? That doesn't have a paycheck for you, he has an inheritance. An inheritance. So adoption changes you, it redefines you, and it gives you a fresh sense of purpose, doesn't it? Because you begin to see there are resources available that I did not have before. I remember I heard this from Chris Vallotton years ago. Chris Vallotton is one of the ministers at Bethel in Redding, California. And I heard years ago about how Chris and his wife actually adopted a child years ago. And he was talking about how, you know, they had at least one or two natural-born, or, you know, their own natural-born children, and then they adopted another child. And so he said one day they were cleaning his room. And he says, we began to find, and this was a child that, you know, for years, or at least at some point, had been living in the streets, been living in foster homes, been living in, you know, place to place to place. And when you, how many understand that when you're in that kind of lifestyle, you are in survival mode? Even if you don't need it right now, you just hold on to it because there's going to be a day when you need it. And so you just keep, you know, saving stuff, storing stuff, whatever. So when they cleaned his room, they started finding food that he had stored, like, you know, bread rolls that he'd put underneath his clothes. And he says it broke my heart, he said, because I'm seeing this child. I mean, he has access to the refrigerator at any time. As our son, you know, yes, he's adopted, but he is our son. He has access to all of our resources, all the food in the pantry, all the food in the refrigerator, and yet he is hiding food in the closet and in the drawers and under the bed and all this stuff because of the fear, because this survival mentality. See, even though that boy was a son, he was still living as an orphan. See, you are sons and daughters, but you can still have an orphan mindset. You can still have an orphan mentality in the sense of, oh, yeah, God, oh, that's awesome and everything, but, man, I still live with a mentality of lack. I still live with a mentality of, man, I hope God's in a good mood with me today. I hope he still likes me today or whatever. Or just resources in general. Whatever it is, you can still live as an orphan in your thinking and never get to the place where you start understanding the resources given to you as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters aren't begging for God to do something. Sons and daughters are putting the resources to work. When they came out of the wilderness and into the promised land, what was the first thing that stopped? Does anybody remember? They ate it for like 40 days, I mean 40 years every day. What was that? The manna stopped. Immediately, as soon as they crossed the Jordan, it says, and on that day, the manna stopped. And what were they supposed to eat now? The fruit of the land, the resources God had given to them. See, we're still waiting for oh God, just drop the manna down. And God's saying, listen, there's so much resources I have provided for you, but you're not accessing it. You're not seeing it. You're not believing it. The same state Jesus had has been given to you, and whatever it produced for him, it will produce for you. See, I feel in my heart, prophetically, there's people in here that are supposed to start businesses. But you're thinking, I don't have the resources, and that's a lie. Oh, I got it. The bank won't lend me the money. Since when did God say that's what you needed to do? Maybe you're thinking in the box, and you need to start thinking outside the box. Oh, because listen, if the bank is your God, you know, if that's always going to be your provision, then you're always going to be in lack because that's limited resources. Hello? Does this make sense? I really sense in my heart prophetically that God wants to start producing people in this house that understand the state they carry, the resources that it provides, and they start seeing the manifestation of those resources in their life. That you start seeing businesses, creative ideas, things that God is birthing through you that are producing change in your life. And I believe that we need to break an orphan mentality that we've had. I believe we need to get out of that orphan mentality. Jesus said in John, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will give you the Spirit. I will not leave you as an orphan. Amen? So the first one here was Jesus knew what the Father had given to him. He knew the resources that he had because of his state before the Father, because he was a son. Amen? That's the first thing. Second thing here, he knew that he came from God. He knew his source. He knew where he had come from. In other words, he knew his identity. This is who I am. Let me tell you something about identity. Because we throw that word a lot in church circles. You know, well, it's all, you need to get your identity, and God's giving identity and all that. And you understand that when it comes to identity, it's not just an issue of trying to figure out self-help methods, like to help myself. God, you know, help me to do this, and God, help me to do that, and help me. That is not the language of someone who has identity. Identity is so much more than I think what we've realized, because identity begins to actually consume your choices. In other words, let me give you an example. A person of identity, a person who knows who they are, they begin to make choices in their life that are in agreement with their identity. So a person who is holy, righteous, just, perfect before God. You say, well, Ryan, you're saying that's our legal state, yet I see where I'm manifesting a different behavior sometimes in my life. I see where I'm manifesting, you know, sin actions in my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? All right, a couple people. The issue is not the sin problem. That is not the problem. Adam did not have a sin problem. Adam, now listen, did Adam sin? Before he sinned, did he have a sin nature? He did not have a sin nature, but he still could commit a sin act. He didn't need a sin nature to commit a sin act, right? What's the issue? The issue was not sin. The issue was identity crisis. Because what was the lie? If you eat from this tree, you'll be like God. What was the truth? You're already like God. The truth was, Adam, you're already like God. But the lie comes in, if you eat from this, in other words, if you do something, see, this is where religion manifests for the first time in the earth. Man's efforts to make himself what God could only produce in him. What leaves did Adam use? Fig leaves. He covers himself with fig leaves after he falls, right? He's still trying to self-help himself. Are you getting this? What's the one thing in the New Testament that Jesus curses? Fig tree. And do you remember that incident with the fig tree? It says that Jesus was hungry, and he sees this fig tree from a long way off, and it looked like it had fruit. Remember that? So he walks up to it. It's just got all these leaves, and he moves the leaves to see where the fruit is. There's no fruit. That's the exact picture of religion. Looks wonderful on the outside. Looks very spiritual. Looks very fruitful. But upon closer inspection, there's no substance. Because my ability to help myself will never produce fruit. Are you with me? Adam's ability to try and make himself like God failed. Adam's ability to try to cover himself failed. Why? Because your efforts will never produce what needs to be produced in your life. Identity is not what you produce. Identity is what God says about you, and it's what God produces in you. So why is it that you can have a believer who has the state of Jesus, who is righteous, holy, pure, complete, perfect, all these things that we say that we are, and yet still see manifestations of sin actions in their life? Why is that possible? How is that possible? Because here's the real issue. It's the same thing that happened to Adam. You're believing a lie outside of your identity. The reason why you're acting like that is because you're believing a lie somewhere. It's called identity crisis. It can be something we've learned. It's a lie that maybe we've learned through our childhood. It's a lie that maybe somebody told us. It's a lie that we assumed. It can come from anywhere. Can it be a demonic lie? Of course. I mean, he's the father of lies, right? So what I'm telling you is this, is that you can be holy, and even though that is your legal state, still make a dumb choice. Why? Because you fell into an identity crisis. And you felt that was what I needed to meet my need. That is going to meet my need or my whatever it is that I'm lacking. Are you with me? So this is how we begin. This is how we begin to understand why this is possible. How this is possible. Because here's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Well, there's the last chapter is 5. I want to say it's 3. I'm never going to finish John 13, 3. I'm telling you. 1 John chapter 3. Yeah. Check this verse out. Verse 9, 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, listen. Don't read any commentaries on this verse, because they're all whacked. Okay? And I don't mean in a good way. I want you to catch that, because you need to have a lens of the finished work. Okay? You need to have a lens of seeing through God's perspective here. You read that verse. You and I read this verse, and you think, this must have been mistranslated somewhere. Somebody miswrote something here, right? This is impossible. This verse is impossible. Whoever has been, anybody here born of God? Okay, then here's what the verse says. If you've been born of God, here's what happened. The seed of God was put inside of you. His seed has been put inside of you, and you cannot sin. You're thinking, that's a lie. Cannot. The Greek word for cannot is two words that make up one word, okay? Is that, all right, so don't get confused. Listen, all right, it's a two-for-one special. Okay, so we have two words that make up this one word, cannot. The first is without. Okay, this is the first Greek word here means to be without. The second Greek word is, you ever heard of this word? Dunamis. Power, ability. It means power or ability. Whenever the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, remember that? And what does it say flowed from him? It says power or virtue, depending on your translation. Literally, it's the word dunamis. Dunamis flowed to her. Creative power flowed to her. So dunamis is used in several different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used in a way to mean power, like I just said. Also, though, many times it's ability. So here's what it says. Literally what it says here, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed is in him, and he is without the dunamis. He has no dunamis to sin. In other words, within you, because the seed of God is inside of you, within you, you yourself do not have the power to produce sin. You don't have the ability or the power to produce sin, because God's seed is in you and sin cannot come from that seed. So then how does sin manifest in your life? Notice what it says. It says you are without the dunamis. You are without the power, without the ability. So how does sin then manifest? It comes from an outside source. It does not come from within you. Sin does not come from within a believer. It comes from a source outside of the believer that the believer comes into agreement with. You cannot sin because the seed of God is in you. That does not produce sin actions or sin nature. That is impossible. That's why it can't happen. So in the same way that it happened in the garden, it happens today. An outside source, Adam believed, and sin actions manifested. Now notice this. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. I've told you this before. In the New Testament, the word sin, we just read sin and we don't really distinguish what type of sin it's talking about. Because in the Greek, in the original, sin is sometimes used as a noun and sometimes used as a verb. Noun is what? Person, place, or thing, right? Verb is action. So Scripture does say that you and I can produce the, or not produce, but you and I can have the action of sin. You can do a sin action, by believing an outside source, a source outside of the seed that exists in you, just like Adam, right? So as a believer, you can believe an outside source and commit a sin action. But where it says right here that whoever's been born of God does not sin, that word for sin there is a noun. It's not saying that you cannot believe a lie and produce a sin, or have a sin action manifest. It's not saying that. It's saying that you have come out of the person, place, or thing of sin. You've come out of the nature, if you will, of sin. You've come out of that, and you can never go back to it. The noun of who you are has changed. Your identity has changed. You were at one point sinner noun. That was your person, place, or thing. That's who you were. You understand? But Jesus changes your state and puts in you a new identity and puts in you a new seed. So now you are not sin as a noun. Now you are holy, righteous, and just. That is your noun. Can you still do a sin action? Yes. And what is the source? The source of that sin action is you're believing a lie outside of your identity. And what happens when you do commit a sin action? Introspective. In other words, you start looking inside. Oh, what's my problem? What's wrong with me? Maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe God, I don't even know what's going on in my life. Why? And you start trying to figure it all out. I had somebody call me the other day. Ryan, I went to this, encounter camp and I had this deliverance and stuff that I've struggled with all my life. It's been a recurring cycle. I went through deliverance again. This person's gone through deliverance, probably hundreds of times. And every time they commit a sin act, they think a demon's possessed them or is now attached to them. And so they live their whole life. Listen, I'm being honest with you. This person lives his whole life fearful, worried. I can't go to the mall because, I'm going to get a new assignment on my life, some new spirit or whatever. And so they live in this fear. So he calls me. He's like, listen, I fell into this stuff again. I haven't talked to this person for a while. It's been a while. They are going to church somewhere very regularly, very faithfully. So it's not like, some people say, well, are you going to church enough? Are you reading enough? Are you praying enough? Come on, get real, guys. This is about identity, not acts. In other words, it's not about your works. Are those things important? Yes. But the reality is this. This is an identity crisis, and that's exactly what I told them. I said, here's the problem, man. I said, the problem is this, is that you're going through all these deliverances. And the issue is, the only deliverance you need is the deliverance from the lie that you believed about yourself. And I just started ministering to him about the whole issue of identity. And something began to, kind of snap, kind of break open in the mindset. And see, here's what happens with most of us as believers, is that we commit a sin act because we're believing a lie, and immediately condemnation, shame, and guilt come in and begin to point the finger at you. What's your problem? Right? How could you? How dare you? Oh, what? And you say you're a Christian, and you say you got the state of Jesus, and you say you're holy, and you say you're righteous, you say you're just, and yet look what happened over here. Look what you've done over here. See, the thing is this, is that is a couple of things I think about this. Number one, it's just like the liar to put a lie and then when you act on it, make you own the lie. In other words, he's the liar. The enemy's the liar. And when you fall victim to the lie, then he makes you own it. I have this problem. That's why I disagree with programs like Alcoholics Anonymous that make you say in every time you get together, I am an alcoholic. Okay, I disagree with that because you're reinforcing a lie in your life. That's not the truth about you. That's not who you are. That might be what you do because you believe a lie about yourself, but it's not who you are. I am this, I am that. See, you begin to take ownership of the lie. And that's the problem. It's not your lie. It's not your condition. He's the liar. It's his lie. He's the father of lies. So give the lie back. No thanks. That's not who I am. And see, what begins to happen is that when you begin to live in identity, when you have identity, you need to start allowing for that identity to produce core values in your life. What are core values? Basically, it's choices that I have made before I even face the dilemma. I will give no matter what the bank account says. I will be a man of integrity. I'll be a woman of integrity. No matter what options I have to cut corners and make a quick dollar. Come on, you know, Christians are some of the shadiest business people sometimes. And that's sad. I got to be honest with you. There's sometimes, if they have the fish, I won't do business with them. If they have the fish on their sign, because those have been some of the worst experiences that I've had with businesses. That's sad, isn't it? Because, why? Because they don't have core values in their life. Integrity should be one of them, right? That are our business. That instead of taking advantage of somebody and trying to make a quick extra dollar or two, we should have our character, our identity produce core values in which we serve people. Okay? So anyway, that's a whole other subject. But the point is this, is that your identity, when you begin to understand the identity you have, you need to start asking the Lord, help me to see some core values that I need to establish in my life. I will give thanks in all things. Right? That I will choose to walk in joy no matter the news that I get. See, in other words, what core values are, they're choices you make. Let me say it this way. They're choices you've already made before the situation comes to you. So if a temptation, if a lie, if a situation comes to you, good luck trying to find your core value in the middle of it. You need to have the core value already established and done. This is who I am, so this is how I choose to live my life. And these are the choices that I'll make. When I'm in this kind of situation, this is what I will do. Because this is who I am. And you begin to make choices out of identity, not out of circumstances. So when the bank, see, if you haven't made core values and the bank account's low, man, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I can give. I don't know if I can sow. And I'm just using that as an example, okay? Whatever the situation is, okay? So it comes down to actually being a person of identity, and that identity producing choices I've already made before the problem arises. Jesus knew where he came from. He knew his identity. And he had core values. Right? You don't have a sin problem. You have the seed of God in you. And whatever sin actions have manifested, how many of you know that sometimes insecurity is the reason why people make certain choices in relationships and different things of that nature? Why? Because they're believing a lie, and the lie is, I need, I lack. So I have to, and so they go from relationship to relationship to relationship. They go from problem to problem to problem. And it's a recurring cycle. It's a recurring vicious cycle. Why? Because they still believe a lie. They don't believe who God has made them to be. There are people that use ministry to cover their insecurities. They use ministry to feel good about themselves. They go and do things not out of overflow. They go and do things out of lack, and they're trying to use those things to fill their lack. Does that make sense? So, all right, let me just give you the last one here. John 13:3. So number one, Jesus knew his resources. Number two, he knew his identity. And number three, it says there, and he knew that he was going to God. Right? He knew he was going to God. That's the third one there in John 13:3. What does that speak of? Well, it speaks of a sense of vision, doesn't it? Jesus knew where he was going. He had a sense of purpose. He had a sense of vision in his life. Let me give you these three words very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I'll just talk to you. Let me just say it this way. I will just mention these words, give you a brief introduction, and then maybe another time we'll get into a little bit more of what they mean. Okay? So remember, we're talking about what were some key factors in Jesus knowing his purpose and fulfilling all that. Okay? So we've been talking about this. Here's the three words that I want you to get introduced to. Purpose, mission, vision. Purpose, mission, vision. Okay? Purpose. Let's start with this one. Let me give you a quick understanding of purpose. Purpose is the ultimate and original design of something. The ultimate, for those of you taking notes, an original design of something. The reason something was created, right? You go to Sears and you say, I'm going to buy a hammer. The first thing you're going to say is, what type? And you're going to say, I didn't know there was more than one. Right? Most of us are going to be like, what do you mean, what type of hammer? I just need a hammer. Well, what are you going to use it for? Well, to hammer nails. Okay, well, what kind of nails? Well, what kind are there? Well, there's roofing nails, there's sheetrock nails, there's framing nails. What kind of hammer do you want, sir? I don't know. Show me what you got. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you to aisle 15, and he's going to show you about 20 different types of hammers. You say, good God, I just wanted a hammer. That's all I want. I just want a hammer. All right? The thing is this. The guy that needs a hammer for roofing, those types of nails, he's going to have a very specific hammer for that purpose. The guy who's hammering for sheetrock is going to have a very specific type of hammer for that purpose. The guy who's putting up the frames, the studs, he's going to need a totally different type of hammer. They have different shapes, different weights, different lengths of the handle. Why? Because all of them have a different purpose in mind. So you say, why did they make this hammer with this claw so big? Because it was designed for this purpose. Why did they make this hammer with this part so narrow? Because it was designed for this type of purpose. Why is this hammer longer? Because it's for this purpose. See, that's what you need to understand about your life. You were designed with a specific. You were designed for a specific purpose, and that purpose is something that you were created for. You were built for a specific purpose in your life, and it's why your personality is different than the people around you. It's why your gift mix is different than people around you. It's why you think different than others around you. Because you have a specific purpose that you were designed to accomplish. Now, I want you to get this. This is very important. If you don't understand the purpose of a thing, then you will abuse it. If you don't understand why something was created, then you'll use it for other means, other things that it was not created for. And you will abuse that thing. Are you with me? So do you think it's important to understand the original intention of the designer? See, I've got an iPhone. Anybody else got an iPhone? Amen. Now, if I want to know why they designed this phone a specific way. I don't go to another iPhone user. I need to go to the manufacturer, and I need to get the manufacturer's original design and why they made it this way. See, you're trying to find your purpose from other people, and you need to go to the manufacturer. You have to go to the Father. That's where you find your purpose, because he has the... You can ask 10 different people, what am I here for? What's my purpose? They're going to give you 10 different answers. Yeah? A preacher's going to tell you, well, you're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's okay, and that's true, but that's pretty general, right? Somebody who's involved in worship is going to say, well, you were put here to worship God. Well, I mean, that there's truth to that. Ask a missionary. You were here to make disciples of all nations, right? Ask somebody business. Well, you know, you're here to produce resources so that you can help people in need or whatever. There's going to be all, but what happens if when you go to the manufacturer? He tells you, here's why I designed you this way. This is why I designed you. Oh God, you know, why this, why that? Because I have a very specific purpose for you in mind. Okay? So I'm introducing this. Mission is the second one here. Mission would be the general assignment that allows you to fulfill your purpose. So purpose is the original design. Mission is the assignment that allows you to fulfill that design. Okay? What is your mission in life? Let me give you an example of this. In Nehemiah, it says there that Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and he begins to weep, and it begins to consume him. And the king asks Nehemiah, he says, Nehemiah, what do you want? Because he was in the service of the king. And Nehemiah says, King, I've heard that my city's walls are broken down, and I want to go and rebuild them. See, Nehemiah has an assignment in his heart. There's a certain assignment in him. And he was designed, he was a purpose in him, right? He's got this purpose to go rebuild the wall. And so he's on a mission now, and he says, King, here's what I need. I need this, 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 this. I need the resources. And he goes on an assignment to go and fulfill what he was designed for, to go and fulfill his purpose. Are you with me? Okay. Again, I'm just introducing these because it's getting late, and I want to get you guys, I don't want you all staying past your bedtime. Okay. Vision. Vision actually gets more specific. Mission is more general. Here's my general assignment. Vision then gets very specific. All right. Vision is what makes you unique. It's customized. It's distinctive, okay? And it's helped. This is a specific plan, if you will, that enables you to fulfill the mission so that you can live in your purpose. You with me? But vision is very specific. Let me say it to you this way. What makes your life different from others? Well, one is your purpose. And the mission to fulfill that, the assignment to fulfill that purpose. But also, this vision then needs to become very specific. You can't just say, well, I just want to help people. Well, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Okay, how do you want to help people? Well, I want to help people who are suffering in this area of life. Okay, well, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting a little more specific. So you're wanting to help people in this specific area. So what are you going to do about that? Well, I'm going to do this, this, and this to help people in that area. Very good. Okay, let me give you an example on a more of a church scale. Like I've said to you before, I think we have probably over 3,000, maybe at least 3,000 churches in San Antonio. Somebody says, the Lord's put it on my heart to start a church. Okay. That's fine. What is going to be specific about your assignment that is going to make you different than the other 3,500 that are already in existence? Well, we're going to win the city for Jesus. All right. Probably about 2,000 have already said that. Give me another thing. Well, we're going to save the lost. Well, all 3,500 have said that probably. We're going to glorify Jesus. Well, that's all 3,500 have said that too. Is there anything that separates you from the other 3,500 that are in existence already? Well, you know, we're going to win the lost for Jesus. Okay. We're going to disciple the nations. Okay. Everybody and their grandmother has already said that. There is nothing specific about what you're going after. So maybe you need to go find a church that's already doing everything you're saying and just join them. Because starting another church that's already doing what everybody else is doing is not really productive. But you hear what I'm saying? In other words, what sets us apart? What sets you apart? What is it that's different about what you're doing? Amen? So those are things that you need to start asking yourself. God, what is my purpose? What was I designed for? And what is my assignment in life? What is the mission you've put in my heart? And I need some very specific vision. I want to get specific, God, so that I can begin to see what I'm going after and how it's supposed to manifest in my life. I need some vision. I need some specifics in how to fulfill the assignment you've put in my life so that I can live according to my purpose. If not, guys, you're going to spend the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life wandering around and not really accomplishing much. I don't want to be, you know, 90 years old and think, man, I mean, what did I really accomplish in life? What have I done? I want to be a man that has purpose, mission, and vision. And now the specifics of the vision can change from season to season, if you understand what I'm saying, because there can be different stages of the assignment, but your purpose remains. Your purpose remains, okay? So the vision can alter at times, because maybe there's this level right here of the assignment that you're fulfilling. And so you get to that point and then God begins to show you the next season or the next place. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about levels of spirituality and whatever. I'm talking about just the way that we go from step to step. Okay. So anyway, there's more we can talk about. We'll do it another time. But for at this point, the key factors in Jesus knowing this and fulfilling this purpose right here, the key factors: he knew what the Father gave him, he knew his resources, he knew he came from God, he knew his identity, and three, he was going to God, he had vision, he knew where he was going. Amen? This makes sense tonight? This help tonight? Alright, let's stand together. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, I felt like the Lord was really saying some things to us tonight. some of the things that I kind of labored over, so to speak, were things that I really sensed the Holy Spirit wanting to just hit into our heart very strongly. And because I believe that God wants to make this a house that understands its purpose. And this house that understands its assignment. And this house that understands the specific vision. That's what God wants. And God wants you to be a person who understands purpose, mission, and vision. Listen, you can get this for your family. Get a purpose, a mission, and a vision for your family. Get this for your business, your finances, your health. Start asking God, you know what, God? Give me a vision for better health. Maybe it's starting with some of these Zumba classes or whatever. You know, whatever it is, start getting some specifics from God on what you need to do in different areas of your life to line up with what you've been designed for. Amen? Every single one of you in here has a specific design by the Father that makes you unique, that makes you valuable, and the person next to you is not designed to fulfill your purpose. You are. Amen? So guess what? If you're not going to do it, then the rest of us are missing out on what you bring to the table. If you don't fulfill your purpose, I mean, we're all missing out on what you should be providing to the rest of us. The grace that you should be providing to the rest of us is lacking because you're not stepping in to who you really are and to what you were designed to do in life. Amen? So I don't know about you, but I want to live in this. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we're grateful. We're thankful that you have deposited in each of us purpose. You've deposited in each of us a specific design by our maker, by our creator. And as much as it's good to have our time with you and our worship and our soaking and our walk with you, all of that is necessary, all of that is good, but we realize tonight you did not create us only for that. You have given to each of us a very specific mission and purpose and destiny in life. You've designed us to impact the earth. You've designed us to play our part in the kingdom of God being made manifest in the world around us. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I just declare that by revelation, by the Creator, that our eyes will be opened to our design, to our purpose, that our eyes would be open to what we've been put here to do. We thank you, Lord, that we're not doing things to get something or to earn something. It's not about works, but you have given us a new state. You have given us new resources. You have given us a destiny, a design, and we are going to put those things into practice, and we're going to put those things into use and put them to work. So, Father, I just declare, let this house begin to discover why it exists. And let the people of this house begin to discover why we exist. What is our purpose? What were we designed for? And if we don't fulfill it, how will it ever get accomplished? So, Father, I pray that in the weeks and months to come, that there would be an awakening of purpose and design. There'd be an awakening of the mission and assignment that has come from heaven. And that there would be an awakening of specific vision that we need to be able to go forward into the things that you've assigned for us. So, Father, I pray for strategies, for revelation, for wisdom, and amongst the leadership, amongst the house as a whole, that we would begin to see these things together, and that as a house, begin to see you build this place the way you designed for it to be built. That this ministry will function in the fullness of what you've designed for it. And the assignment be accomplished, and the mission and the vision be very specific, Father. And so, Lord, let that even happen with us individually and with our families, our businesses, our futures. Let these three words become alive within us tonight. And so we thank you for it, Father. I bless your people. I do bless them, Lord, with a sense of purpose. Let purpose possess them. Let them be just a fire of purpose burning within them that says, even Jesus, at the age of 12, what does he say? I must be about my Father's business. He knew purpose already at the age of 12. It's never too early, guys. Listen, you understand what I'm saying? And so we just declare, Lord, whether we're 12 or 112, let there be a sense of purpose that awakens within us, and it begins to consume us, and we move into that, and we live in that, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord thanks? You ready to see that? Purpose. Let's start with that. That's a good thing right there. Just begin to ask the Lord to open our eyes to it. Amen. Don't forget, if you're...